If you've got your outlines that say juicy fruit across the top of them, please make sure that you have those in hand. Well, it's the opening Sunday of the NFL football season, and I'm impressed to see so many of you guys here. This is a phenomena of TiVo right now. This used to be the lightest attended male Sunday of the year, but glad to know that so many DVRs are working hard right now. I'm in a fantasy football league with some of the guys from this church, and while I am confident I'm going to lose this week, it sure is a lot of fun to pay attention to that kind of thing too. So big Sunday for everybody, and really glad that you are here, because I believe that God's got some great things to share with us. You remember that in the past couple of weeks, number one, letter A, our church family has taken a closer look at Jesus' command to love God. Matthew 22:37 says, "And he said to him," remember when he was being quizzed by that lawyer, the guy that knew the law so well? He said, "What's the most important commandment?" And Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is a reckoning of Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then God shared with them to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, mind, body, and soul. Love the Lord your God. Loving God in our church context, because that's what we're talking about. How do we as a church love God? We love Him through worship. We participate together in baptisms. That's a mark of life change. Communion, that's a mark of remembering Jesus Christ, remembering Him and Him alone in the midst of our church. Prayer, dependent prayer on Him. And finally, biblical teaching. We do not just teach, you know, happy thoughts for a happy marriage or a happy life or a happy finances or all those kinds of things. I mean, I wish those upon everyone, but we teach right from the Word of God. If you ever come here on a Sunday or to any midweek program, you will see them open the Word of God, because it is a guide and it is the measure of our lives. And we are being molded toward the Word of God. We are being molded to be like Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word, and He has given us the written Word as the mouthpiece of God to us. And so we are extremely focused and even dependent in our church on Bible teaching. I want every single one of you to be involved in active learning, not just from the world, not just from the newspaper, not just from the evening news. Again, all great stuff, most of it. But I want you to be studying your Bible. I want you to be opening up the Word. I want you to be asking yourself that most practical question: does my life look like Jesus? We're to be imitators of Him. And so in doing so, we really depend on that. And when we come together as a church, we're always going to open up our Bibles. More important than the hymnal that sits in the book rack, the Bible that sits in the book rack. Because if you forgot yours or you didn't bring one, you can grab one right out of the book rack. We want to make sure that we are centered on these things. This is worship God. This is what it means to love God. Worshiping Him actively through our actions. Remember, it says that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies that you do a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship." Worship is not some kind of obtuse, like funky voodoo, stand on one foot, clap your hands, sing a song kind of thing. Worship is what you do to ascribe worth to God. It's looking at God and telling Him what you think about Him. That's why we sing songs. Probably the only place in your life, unless you've got little tiny children, that you sing songs with other adults. Probably the only place that you would do something like that. You might go to a baseball game and sing the national anthem, but that's a little different, is it not? It's different when you come here. You are looking at God and telling Him what He's worth. Some of us put about as much passion into singing on a Sunday morning as we do mowing the lawn. It's just a chore. It's like taking out the trash. We look about as excited and interested as somebody that's watching their front lawn grass grow. We're just kind of disengaged. We're just kind of going through the motions. And yet this is your spiritual act of worship. These things that we do with our bodies, these things that we do with our mouths, these things that we do in our lives, they are the spiritual act of worship. This is what it means to worship God. When we gather together as a church, that's why we focus on baptism, communion, prayer, and Bible teaching. Worship is an active response of love to God, and it engages the truth of the Word of God in our souls, in spirit and in truth. The truth of God's Word permeating into our souls. This is who we are. This is what we're about. We want to be a people that love God, just like Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Always attached to that, though, letter C, is always attached to loving God is the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is extended in Matthew 22 when Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God, heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, depend the whole law and the prophets. That's why we say God is a loving God. People want to emphasize other things about God. The very essence of everything that hangs together in the Bible is centered around what? Love God, love others. This is what everything hangs on in God's economy. All of the commands of God hang on these two things. Everything that you look at is hung on the love of God. All of it hangs together. God loving you, you loving Him, us loving others. God pours into you, we pour into others. This is God's economy of things. This is how God has structured things, that we would love Him and love others. Look on the backside at the very top, letter D. In our church family, loving others means meeting with each other. It actually means seeing other people, not just coming on Sunday morning where you get to sit. Like right now, you're sitting there, and like 90% of you are not talking to the person next to you right now, and you are kind of focused on what God has to say to you through the pastor, and you're studying the Word, and you're reading it as we go along, and that's your focus. You don't have a lot of fellowship going on right now. There's not a ton of relationshiping going on. I mean, there's a few of you that are, and I'll admit, it doesn't really bother me a whole lot, but it is agitating to have you hold a whole conversation while I'm up here. But for the most part, most of you are involved this way. You talk during, previously in our service when we have that little social time. You talk in the courtyard, but some of you are ninjas, no question. You slip in here and you slip out and nobody sees you. You're amazing. You come in, like you know, all right, it's 10:31, get out of the car. Boom, we're in here, we slip in the back, we sit towards the back row. Don't look at them, they're secret, all right? And I mean, we're on that last song, and you guys got happy feet. You are right back out the door, and that kind of thing. You slip in, you slip out. See, it's got to go beyond just what you experience here on a Sunday morning. This is not relationship. Some of you don't even know each other. I'm always blown away when I'm standing in the supermarket. I live just a block away from here, and I'll be standing in the supermarket and somebody will tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, you're Pastor Chris, aren't you? I know you. I go to your church. I've never seen you before in my life. That is always stunning. When I worked up north, it was a large church, 2,500 people. Anytime anybody looked cross-eyed at me, I'm like, they must go to the church and that kind of thing. But here, I mean, you would think I would know everybody, but I don't. And I know a lot of you that have been here for many, many years say the same thing. You say, gosh, I used to know everybody, and now I just can't know everybody. It's just gotten out of hand for me. That's because we can't just know each other here. It's not possible. We want you to get to know other people in a real way, in a way where you can get to know what they're about and who they are and where they live and what their names are and those kinds of things. You get to know their needs. In our church, it means meeting in a small group to study God's Word. There's the centrality of the Word of God again. And develop friendships, which are marked by unity and compassion for the needs of others. Some of us are carrying pretty heavy burdens. Some of us are carrying pretty difficult loads. Some of us, even if we wouldn't characterize ourselves as carrying a difficult load, we still have got the normal pressures of life. We've got family, we've got work, we've got, Well, it's family, the kids, and all that other stuff. We've just got a lot of stuff on our plate. Where can those needs be taken care of? Is it going to happen right here? Some of you, and you know who you are suffering in silence. You've got tremendously difficult things going on in your life right now. And nobody knows it. You sit here every week and you look nice and you look all put together. But if I were to see you spiritually, you'd like have a gash in your head and a busted arm and you'd be walking with a limp. You'd look like you just got into a car accident emotionally, spiritually. You know that you can hide in a place like this on a Sunday morning. But in a small group, you actually have somebody that'll care about you. You'll actually have somebody that will reach out to you. You'll actually have somebody that is going to develop unity and compassion for you. Now, I know the value of that for some of you is like, yeah, that's exactly why I don't go. I don't want anybody to know me. All right, I get it. You are an island. Way to go. That's really not the point, though, of loving others, is it? See, if God says that these are the two most important things, then I really believe that we as a church have got to figure that out. How do we love God and how do we love others in the most effective manner? I want you to engage that. I want you to be involved in that. I want you to jump on with that. Not because I think it, not just because your church thinks it's an important idea. Jesus Christ said it was the two most important things that were in Scripture. That these two things, everything else hangs on them. Love God and love others. Hopefully, as I do, I hope that you do the same, that when you come to Scripture and you find that something in your life doesn't match up, if you find that you are not loving God, if you find that you are not worshiping Him with your life, if you find that you are not loving others, if you find that that is not true of your life, I am praying that the Holy Spirit will convict you, the Spirit of God that He's placed inside of every one of His people would convict you and would pull you into alignment with the Word of God. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm praying for this morning. I'll be right out there with it. I want us to be a community that loves God and loves others. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Loving others is more than just that. It's sharing your fruitfulness with others. Number two, letter A on your outline. As already noted, part of being in our church family is participating in communion together. Communion is detailed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 32. I'm not going to go through those verses with you right now, but essentially it says that we participate in communion as a symbol of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We participate in the body of Christ. We eat the body of Christ. We drink the blood of Christ. Is that not spooky and weird? Is that a difficult thing to explain? Well, it's a symbol. Jesus Christ actually spoke to it when He was talking to His disciples. He said, you must eat My flesh and drink My blood if you're going to be a disciple of Mine. Well, what's He talking about there? It means that we are nourished by the person of Jesus Christ. It means we consume Him. Literally, we are consumed by Him. We are nourished. He's in our veins. He's in our thoughts. He's in our soul. He is the nourishment for us spiritually. In every possible sense, we are nourished by Jesus Christ. And when we are nourished, the Bible says that we will grow. That we will grow and that we will be fruitful people. So let me go through the outline here. Number two, letter A. As already noted, we participate in communion. In this sense, we feast on Jesus and are empowered together in unity by Jesus Christ. There's that passage, John 6, 51 to 58, where Jesus Christ says in kind of shocking terms, you must eat My flesh and drink My blood. That really freaked out the religious leaders of the day, as you can imagine it would today. If somebody stood up here and said, eat My flesh, drink My blood, you'd think, you've been watching Twilight. That kind of thing. I've actually never seen that, never read those books. They look like they're great if you're 14 and a girl. But outside of that, I've never actually read that stuff. But it sounds like a vampire story kind of thing. In reality, what's Jesus Christ saying? that the spiritual aspect of your life is absolutely critical. In fact, it has the most significance. You may not see it, you may not always feel it, but it has the most significance in this world and in the future. And because it has such significance, we need to feast on, we need to be nourished by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You might draw spiritual goodness from all kinds of different things, but it's like eating candy bars. Jesus Christ is the meat, the nourishment of the spiritual life. His word is given to us in the Bible, and we are nourished by it. When we are feasting on Jesus Christ, he fills our souls, letter B. He also gives every member of his church fruitful gifts to share. Now, I could go to some list of gifts, like it lists there in Romans chapter 12, but I specifically go to this passage out of Romans because it starts with this spiritual service of worship. And then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by filling it with the things of the Word of God. That's how we renew our minds. We're renewed by the Word so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. These things that we do as spiritual acts of worship, good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul goes on to say, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in this body, all the members do not have the same function. And he goes on to describe how the body works, how we work together in unison because the Holy Spirit has got a hold of us. What is the principle that undergirds this? The principle that undergirds it is we are feasting on Jesus Christ. He is filling our souls. He is giving us the spiritual strength to move on. These gifts are talents. Some of you have got tremendous talents. And I would ask you, how are you using those things that God has gifted you with for the purposes of God? Some of you have got time. One of the most fabulous commodities to have in this world is just the opportunity to be able to do some things with your time. If you've got time, that is one of the most valuable resources, I believe, that you can invest in this world. I wonder, are you using your time for the Lord? How do you use your time for God? If you find that you have no time for God, then my question to you is, what is it about your time that is stealing away your opportunity to feast on Jesus? And finally, your treasure. God has given every last one of us an extraordinary treasure. Our finances, the stuff we have, the homes that we live in, the automobiles that we have. God has given us an abundance in Southern California, particularly right here in East Long Beach. How are you using your treasure? How is God a priority in the treasure that you have? These things are not simply for yourself. They're not simply to feed you. God does not pour into you. God does not allow you to feast on Him. God does not give you all these things and then just say, oh, those are just for you. You just keep them. I just want you to get fatter and fatter and fatter. You're just going to be big Jabba the Hutt Christian. Sorry. You're just going to be huge. You're just going to be this giant Christian that eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and never does anything. No, God gave you these things to feed others with. God has provided these things to you so that you can use them in active worship towards Him. If I were to hand you a screwdriver and I were to point you over to a screw that needed to be screwed into a wall, what would you assume that you should do? You would assume, because you had the tool and you had the place to use that tool, that you should go over, get the screw, and screw it into the wall in the appropriate place. Many of us in this congregation have been given the tools to worship God, and we keep them to ourselves. We don't use them. We decide that our talents, our time, our treasure, they are our own. I'm going to possess them for myself. I'm not going to get into it. All right. I was going to make a comment about big screens and automobiles, but I'll skip it because I don't want it to become about that. That's silliness. That's just temporal stuff. My question to you is the question of Scripture. God has poured into your souls. He has called us to be a living, active body of worshipers. Not passive worshipers, not ninja worshipers, not secret worshipers, but open, active, involved, engaged worshipers of God. Is it happening? Is it happening in your life? Is it happening in our midst? As we serve the Lord, great verse, Colossians 3:24, what does it say? Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. Make no mistake that when you are feeding others, fathers, when you are feeding wives, when you are feeding children, and I'm speaking in a spiritual sense here, mothers, as you feed your husbands, as you feed your children, kids, as you feed your parents, as you feed your friends, so on and so on and so on, as you are fully engaged in feeding others, is it that person that is the object of your service? No. It is the Lord Christ that we serve. We're serving Jesus. If I offer up something to you, and you just knock it out of my hand and go, I don't need that, I don't want that, go away with your Jesus words, go away with your Jesus stuff, go away, I don't need it, I don't want it. Do I walk away and just think, oh, I am slaughtered to the core by your rejection? No, I don't. My wife will attest to this, I am particularly gifted by God to be able to throw out the Word of God, and if people reject it, it genuinely doesn't bother me. It's weird. You'd think that I would get more worked up about that particular aspect of it, but I know for sure what's going on. If you reject the Word of God, it's not me you're rejecting, it's the Lord you're rejecting. When you share some bit or piece of the Word of God with me because you think that's something that's important in my life and I reject it, you should not feel rejected. I'm the fool for rejecting Jesus Christ. We have to keep our minds and our eyes and our souls oriented in the right direction. It is the Lord Jesus Christ we serve. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve up to each other. As He nourishes us, we are Jesus with skin on for the world around us. The Bible uses the metaphor of fruit, that we're like fruitful trees, like that we produce fruit, you know, apples, oranges, and that kind of thing. The best part is, it always talks about it in the singular, that the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit of the Spirit, and it's this multifaceted fruit. It's almost like you've got a tree that can grow multiple kinds of fruit because it's filled with the Spirit. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit works in Scripture. And this is the metaphor that is used. What are those fruit? Those fruit are a life that is controlled by Jesus. We're giving Jesus to one another. We are encouraging one another in Christ. We are serving the Lord, Colossians 3:24. But the Lord is providing fruitful nourishment for His church through His own people. Are you? Are you involved in serving other people? You know, today's our fall kickoff Sunday. I don't know how many tables. Micah said there were 6 or 7 tables outside. It's the gauntlet outside of different tables to get signed up for different things. I just want, are you involved in any kind of service at Long Beach Alliance Church? We've got a great Awana program that starts this Wednesday night. Are you involved in serving at all? Because Awana is, I think, one of the greatest places to start out in service. Just sit down and listen to a kid recite a memory verse to you. You get the cheat sheet in front of you, all right? The kid has to remember it. You get to read it, and you get to help them. And you know what the most amazing thing happens? You learn the Word of God, as those kids are reciting the Word of God to you, you will ask them, that's great, you recited that perfectly. What does it mean? And we begin to sink the Word of God down into our children. And we begin to raise them up in the Lord. And it, maybe some of you have got even more time and you're a little bit crazy and you'd like to hang out with the teenagers in our church, the junior hires and the high schoolers. Micah would be delighted if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, want to disciple a small group of students. That would be a delight to have people coming to Micah. Instead of when Micah comes, people dive into bushes to hide from him because, oh, yeah, I think he's going to ask me to help out with the team. You know, that kind of thing. We are called to nourish ourselves on Jesus, but we are also called to be nourishment to others. That's our spiritual act of service. This is part of loving one another. We have a vast children's ministry that always needs volunteers, always needs helpers. We always need people that are willing to hang out with the kids. We have a lot going on with kids at this church. And that means that we have got a lot of volunteers that are needed at this church. And I just wonder, are you serving? I mean, it would be very easy to just go, but that stuff doesn't matter. I mean, I want to do something meaningful with my life. I mean, working with kids, what's that going to get anybody? You know, that's not really meaningful. I want to run something. I want to be in charge of something. Well, some of you have been sitting there for 5 or 6 years waiting to be in charge of something. Why don't you just start out with something smaller? Why don't you just go for being an Awana leader? Why don't you just go for going to Cheryl Lynn and volunteering in our children's ministry? You've got the time, you've got the talent, you got the treasure, but you're just eating it. You're not sharing it. And the Word of God calls us to act in a way where other people are more important than ourselves. Remember when I read that out of Romans? Treat others as more important than you. Service is sharing what God has provided to you with others, but it is out of a response of love for God. God loves you. You love others. In order to love others, you gotta be around others. That's why we really feel that spiritual growth isn't just going to happen on a Sunday morning. It's got to happen in a small group setting. But we also want to serve other people. We want to be compassionate towards them, compassionate towards their needs. We've got whole programs that exist in our church where we have that opportunity. Are you involved? Are you engaged? Are you sharing your juicy fruit with other people? God has made you fruitful. If God is in your life, He has made you fruitful. You might look at your fruit and go, crab apples. But God has provided you with fruitfulness so that you can be nourishment to other people. This is the way God has designed His church. And again, I would appeal to you, do not get caught up in a program. Get caught up in the way God has done things. Love God. Love others. On this, everything hangs. Of course, this was the great commandments. These were the great commandments, love God and love others. But there's also what? There's a great commission. There's a great sending that God has provided us with also. It's not just about what happens inside of the doors of this church. In fact, I would say that what happens inside the doors of this church sets the stage for what should happen outside of this church. We don't really measure our growth by just what happens here. We measure our growth by what happens outside of here. See, when followers of Jesus, I'm on number 3, letter A, are authentic in the way that they love God and love others, God provides us with a reputation which is respected by newcomers, respected by outsiders, and rewarded by God. Acts 2:47, which I read last week, but I just want to read briefly, if I can find it in all these notes. There it is. the church was praising God and having favor with all the people, both those in the church and those outside of the church. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were faithful to loving God and loving others, and they began to have ministry outside of their church walls. They began to have ministry that was being unleashed into the community that was around them. We gain a reputation. There's a reputation of respect, because when people come in, what is their comment? I've never been in a church that is so friendly. I've never been in a church that loves so well. I've never been in a church where people care. I got to tell you, you're going to see a bunch of changes. And this morning illustrates it well. We've got 6 or 7 tables out there. And it's going to be a challenge to walk through without, you know, whacking into people and that kind of thing outside. Well, we're putting in a brand new kiosk that's going to go out there in just a week or two. And it's going to be an informational hub and an informational center, a place that you can bring guests to and they can find out what's going on at our church, a place where the greeters can pivot through, a place where our ministries can handle all their signups. It'll even have a coffee cart on the end of it for those of you that aren't into all that other informational stuff. Yeah, go coffee. And it'll be a place where newcomers can take their connection card and go and get something, some kind of a gift or something like that from our ministry. It's a place that we can hub through, so to speak. It's not called the hub, but it's just an informational little center out there that we can utilize. Instead of having a ton of tables all over the place, we've got one centralized location that we can utilize. But if you don't utilize it, if you don't use it, if you are not a part of that, then it's just this throw-on thing that exists at our church. It's just one more thing that our church does. No, we want this to be part of the lifeblood of what we do. We want this to be part of who we are. We want to make it easier on people to connect with information, whether you've been here for 50 years or you've been here for 5 minutes. We want it to be easy for everyone to connect with the life of Long Beach Alliance Church. Why? Because we are a community that loves God and loves others. And we want to serve the world that is around us. And so we're setting it up so that we have that opportunity. Why? Because there are great commandments in Scripture, and there is a great commission in Scripture. And that great commission is to get out of here and go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That does not happen inside of these walls. That happens outside of these walls. This was God's design, letter B, that the church would be a fragrant community of Christ followers, a good place, a fragrant place that you could bring your friends to. Not a place that burns other languages or other religions' Bibles. Not a place that pickets outside of military funerals. Not a place that is detailed so often in our news media as being those crazy, right-wing, freaked-out, nutcase Christians that are carrying the banner of Christ for the world. And you know what they smell like? They smell like death to me. I don't even want to be associated with them. And I don't know what you think about that, and I seldom make political comments from up here, but I think it's a travesty that they're carrying the name of Jesus Christ to the world around us. We are to be a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma to God, a fragrant aroma to the community. And we can do that if we love God, love others, and instead of pointing at the world, we serve them. We love them. We love our enemies. We reach out to people. We are genuine and authentic with who we are. This was God's design. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, manifests us through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who's that? The whole world. Those who are saved, that's us, fragrant aroma to each other, and those who are perishing, those who do not know Jesus Christ, that are out in the world. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate? Are you not humbled by that? Who is adequate for these things? God has given us such responsibility, such a great commissioning, such a great opportunity to take His name, to represent Him to the world around us. We should do so in the way that He designed it. Not the way that you see so often featured in the news, but the way God has designed it and explained it in His Word. We are called to serve the world. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray. Pray. Are you persecuted by our government? Some of you genuinely would say, yes, I'm being persecuted. Then pray. Persecuted by your employer? Pray. Persecuted by your friends? Persecuted by your parents? Persecuted? Pray. Pray for them. Grow a heart of love for them. Jesus Christ says to love your enemies. That's not just talk. That's real life. We are to serve the world. You won't serve people that you don't love. You won't serve people that you don't care about. You'll quit serving them. You'll shrink back. A little opposition will seem like Mount Everest, and you just won't try. You'll just withdraw. God has called us to something greater. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, it begins in our home and it spreads to the uttermost parts of the earth. What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus came to his disciples and he spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the very end of this age. I will be with you always. I have not left you alone. God has left us with great commandments to love Him and to love others. And He has left us with the great commission to go into all the world and serve. This provides a strong foundation for our church. It provides a strong foundation for serving the world and fulfilling these things. It can be done because it's how God has designed it. He did not design something that was impossible. He has designed us, you and I, to engage. So as we come to a time of responsiveness today, as we come and we think of people in our lives, co-workers, family members, people that we are around at school that do not know Jesus Christ, I ask you this question. Is the reason that they do not know Jesus Christ because we are failing at loving God, loving others, and serving the world? And my question to you is quite personal. Would you wrestle with the Lord this morning? Would you wrestle with Him right now as to whether or not you yourself are loving God, loving others, and serving the world? Is this an aspect? Are these things as central as Jesus Christ felt that they were? The great commandments, the great commission. What will you do with them? Let's stand and worship the King.